Good morning. It sounds so good in here, I hate to interrupt. But welcome. We're so glad you're here. It is good to be together. I especially welcome those of you who may be visiting with us, and I hope that you find yourself at home here. I'm going to invite everyone, visitors or not, to find a connection card inside your bulletin. And take some time this morning to fill that out. We'll have a chance to drop those in the offering plates later this morning. This is a chance to help us all connect with each other and with the life of this congregation. There are a variety of announcements in your bulletin. One that I want to highlight is that this morning, following our worship service, is our annual program meeting where we look back over the program year that we are in the midst of completing and celebrate our ministries and accomplishments and then look ahead to what comes next together. There is lunch as a part of this, and we hope that you will join us downstairs for all of this. And we have two additional announcements, and I don't know which one of you wants to go first, Bonnie and Zan. Zan will go first.
Speaking of looking ahead at things to come, we have a training today to invite children to join us in worship ministry tasks, I'm calling them. So we're going to invite kiddos. We've been having teenagers help light the candles. We're going to invite kids who are going to be in fourth grade next year and older to join in that and receiving prayer cards and being a part of taking up the offering. So that will happen today. We think that's an important part of inviting children to be integral parts of our worship, as we know they are integral parts of our community. So, kiddos, I will grab you at the end of church school and bring you in here together to do that training.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. I have two announcements. First, I didn't know if Paul and Stacey were going to do this, but in the choir, we have two college graduates who graduated from the School of Music on Friday and then yesterday in the stadium, and they have been singing with us for a while. We have Kayla Hill, who graduated with her master's degree in vocal performance, and Kayla will be off to Berlin at the middle of June to do some further training at the Berlin Opera Institute. And Austin Terrace, whom we all know and love here at First Baptist Church, and especially certain people really, really love him, or person. He graduated with his Bachelor's of Music Education degree in choral, and he is currently looking for a teaching job in choral music education. So we wish the both of them terrific luck and best wishes from the choir and from all of us as we send you off into the next chapter of your lives. And second announcement, our offertory today, I wanted just to point this out to you. It was kind of strategic choosing this. Those of you who attended last Sunday and heard the Vaughan Williams mystical songs, you heard Sam sing the fourth song in the five song set is called The Call, and it's the poem of George Herbert. And we are going to sing that poem again, but in a different setting. So I just wanted you to know, if you go, oh, wait a minute, I know those words. I heard those words last week. You did. This is just Z. Randall Stroop's version of the same text. So we hope you enjoy hearing these two texts set very differently musically. So thank you.
Thank you, Bonnie, and thank you to Zan. And I do have one more announcement to highlight, which is the shared suppers that we've been doing every other month. This is a chance to have a meal with each other and have good food and meet new friends or deepen old other friendships. There's information in the bulletin about that. The coordinator, the usual coordinator of that program, is out of town, but Astrid Beck is going to be coordinating that, and she wants to hear from you that you are coming to a shared supper. And Astrid, would you raise your hand so people, Astrid is right there, and you can either find her after church or you can email or give her a call. By God's resurrection power, we are lifted into love and into life. We dwell in grace, and in these moments, we have a new opportunity to open ourselves to the wonder and the power of that grace. Let's do that as we worship.
Please stand as you are able for our invocation. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you seek to journey with us through every day we encounter, however sunny or dark. Grant that we might grow in loving obedience to your truth, so that we might be set free to love and serve others in your holy name. And we ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
What can I give back to God for all that God has given me? Lord, I am your servant, for you have set me free.
I
offer to you all my thanks and call on the name of the Lord. And now a reading from 1 Peter, in which the apostle exhorts us to genuinely love each other. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we do come. We come to join our voices with the chorus of creation. We come to sing your praises, to adore you, to celebrate your resurrection, and to seek your fresh revelation for us. We come because we're thirsty and needy, weak and wounded and weary, and we seek your embrace. So we arise by your power and your grace to come to you and to the healing love you offer through Jesus. Trusting that your love and your power come through him to heal not only us, but our whole world, we lift our prayers. We pray for every corner of the earth, for stability and peace among nations, for the security and flourishing of all peoples, for wisdom and goodness of our leaders, for courage and compassion in your church in all places, and for the healing and renewal of this great, beautiful earth, your gift to us. Give us the conviction that by the power of your Spirit, we can do the work of your love in our world. There are those in our midst and in our hearts who we especially lift to your care in these moments. We pray for John and Anna Moyer, for Jerry Rees, for Bill and Jenny McKeachy, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Ethan Wright, Wally Jordan, Saw Charlie, Logan Sweet, Dottie Kassler, for Jim Terrace, Jim Johnson, the Kubitsky family, Valerie Nebbia, David, Claudio Lima, for Lloyd and Tony Meeker, and for those experiencing great stress. We also come to you with our private prayers in silence. Holy God, grant us the grace to seek you in every moment, to find you everywhere we look, and to live our faith in every possible way. As we dedicate ourselves to living the message and the mystery of the gospel, give us the grace to rise from our daily deaths and disappointments and to bear witness again to the resurrection power of your love. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's reading from the Gospel of Luke is a story, and as it is a longer story than we normally read aloud in worship, we're going to remain seated for it. The story is set in the afternoon and the evening of the day of resurrection. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And talking with each other about all these things that had happened, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What were you discussing with each other while you walked along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning. When they did not find his body there, they came back and told us they had had visions of angels who said that he is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." And he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly done." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road and opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And that is the word of the Lord. My pleasure now to invite all the children forward to time here with Zan.
In the reading that Pastor Paul just read, we hear that their hearts were on fire, were burning within us when Jesus was talking to them. And it makes me think, that heart burning image makes me think of a baseball chant that happens at Emmanuel's baseball games. Emmanuel, can you say that one for us?
So when I pause, you have to say yeah. I'm fired up, you fired up. I'm fired up, you fired up. I'm fired up, you fired up. I can't hear you. I'm fired up, you fired up. I'm fired up, you fired up.
Ooh. You know what? I also think the reading that Mr. Bill read has something to do with kind of like a huddle. Do Do you know what a huddle is? A huddle is when people who are playing on a team together get together and they talk about strategy, what matters, what brought them to where they are. So I think that's a little bit like what Peter was saying. Let's get these people together who are trying to follow God, who are experiencing God's love through Jesus, and let's talk about the fundamentals. The fundamentals meaning this is how we do it. This is what it's about, the basic meanings here. That we know we are loved by God. We know that through Jesus' love. And then our job is to love each other deeply. That's our job. Not to get to first base, second base. Our job is to love each other deeply. That's our huddle. So I wonder, what does it look like to love each other deeply? If we are all followers of God and that is our task, what does that look like? Can you think of some examples to share? Loving each other deeply.
Baseball related, getting an RBI.
Helping somebody get in. Yeah, helping somebody out. What else do you think? What else can you do to love each other deeply? Love somebody else.
Help them when they fall.
Help someone out when they fall, whether they actually fall or if they have another kind of a fall where they need a friend to support them. Can you think of something else? What else can you do? I had a friend make dinner for me last night. That was loving me. We can care for each other in all kinds of ways. Maybe noticing a kid who needs somebody to play with. Maybe being a really good listener. Not interrupting. Listening to what's going on in somebody else's life is another way to love them deeply. So, we're going to do that fired up chant one more time. Can you get that yeah real good? Let's do it. Emmanuel's going to lead us and you say that yeah because we are fired up. We've got God's love in us, and we are loving each other deeply. Do you have another idea? What are you thinking, Andrew? Oh, you want to do the fire up chant? Do you remember how it goes? Okay.
I'm fired up, you're fired up.
Yeah!
I can't hear you. I'm fired up, you're fired up.
Yeah!
Walking feet, fired up.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God of silence and of song and of speech, now speak and open our minds and our hearts and our living to the receiving of it and to the doing of it. In the name of Jesus, amen. 2 weeks ago, we had quite a party in here. Big crowd. Colorful clothes, some women wore hats. We said, Christ is risen, risen indeed. The preacher got all worked up, telling the Easter story. The organ thundered, the choir rocked the house. People sang their hearts out, and we laughed. It was a great celebration, rightly so. And how much difference did it make? It's a question we could ask of any worship service, but especially maybe over a service offered on Easter Sunday morning. In the excited speaking and singing that Christ is risen, did the truth of it get any more real to anybody? Did it bloom into some kind of transformation of mind and of life? If the answer for you is no, not really, my response is, well, that's understandable. Because in the first place, the idea of the resurrection just does not seem solid, more like a dream, a figure seen through a foggy light, and means what exactly? Worse, the world we live in demonstrably is not an Easter world at all. And if what Christ's resurrection means is that the powers of evil are defeated, then clearly they never got the message. And the killing and the smug lying and the crushing of vulnerable people keeps right on rolling. Christ is risen, risen indeed. How much more than a lovely, captivating idea is it for us? Is it substantive? God's new age truly breaking into our history. The actual presence of the actual living Christ at large in the world and within us and among us. I don't think that for most of us it can be easily possible to come to terms with all that, claim it, and commit with all our hearts to living all the personal implications of Christ really alive in us and among us. Maybe that is why Easter is not for a day, but in the church calendar, is given 50 days as if to say, take your time, people. Think about this. Don't rush it. Live with it. The knowing and the choosing are not instant. They're a journey. A journey that sometimes needs resuming. Some of us have been on that journey, on and off, for a very long time. So Luke's gospel gives the most wonderful gift. when it shows us two travelers on a journey in dialogue with each other about the meaning of all of this, trying to make sense of the death of Jesus and these resurrection reports. None of it makes sense, especially the resurrection report, because that is obviously not factual. Nobody is certifiably dead and then not dead anymore. And besides, the report has come from women. Women come running to say the tomb is empty, that they've seen angels who said, "He's risen." And yes, a couple of men did go to the grave, and where the body had been, there was nothing but empty space. No angels either. Yet the women kept on talking, wouldn't let up on their story. They were warned. It was explained to them. Nevertheless, they persisted. Thank you. Misogyny aside, honestly, to hear their kind of words without having had their kind of experience was like already having to face the ugliest, most heartbreaking event imaginable, but now having it presented with a whipped cream topping of somebody else's religious enthusiasm. The two travelers are broken. We know nothing about them, except that they had been followers of Jesus, that they had just been with the 11 apostles and more people. One of their names is given, Cleopas. The other's name isn't given and may well have been a woman, maybe the wife of Cleopas. But male or female, I am so glad no name is given, since that is practically an invitation for you or me to step into the role of traveler number two. It is a bitter journey. They've turned their backs on the city that crucified Jesus. They're headed for a village called Emmaus, 7 miles away, maybe their home. They still can't take it in, what happened, the pompous cruelty of people in power, religious leaders and political leaders in a cozy, bizarre dance together to murder the man who was their only hope for a good and just and compassionate world. He was miraculous, beautiful, eloquent, compelling, and God was in him. He was their only hope. And when the powers of death caught him, they tortured him, killed him horribly, made certain of his public and forever remembered humiliation. The two on the road to Emmaus are speaking their anguish and their fury over this and of a world for which there is no hope. And now a man they don't know comes up and joins them as they walk. He says, "What were you talking about?" It stops them in their tracks. They look at him and one of them says, "Man, where have you been? Are you the only stranger in the city who doesn't know the things that just happened?" The stranger says, "What things?" And the two spill out their sad, sad story, including the crazy part about the women's vision. Meaning that these two are now telling the story of Jesus to Jesus. Because that is who the stranger is, though they do not recognize him, which is odd because they were followers of Jesus, had been with him a long time on many occasions. They knew his face. This didn't look like him now. A friend told me this week that the explanation is probably that when Jesus was risen from the dead, he shaved his beard off. I like the thought of a fresh-faced risen Christ. But what strikes me too is that these two are also familiar with his voice. And the voice of the stranger is unrecognizable to them. Are they under some kind of spell? Or are we to think that the risen Christ was in some way reconfigured or continued even to be reconfigured, since in other reports of his appearing, he's sometimes instantly recognized and sometimes recognized only by slow degree. Regardless, again, I for one am grateful for a story in which two people who had known him well can walk right beside him, look at him, and talk with him at length and still be clueless that it is him. Because that is precisely our situation. Christ the stranger. Christ the black man. The Asian woman. The Latino. Christ the homeless panhandler, or the corporate executive, Christ the therapist, Christ who comes to us as elderly, Christ who comes to us as child. Doesn't look like Jesus, doesn't sound like him. How do we know? The sad travelers tell the stranger, "We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel." And the stranger replies in a way that does not sound to us very kind, though I'd like to think there was a twinkle in his eye or something like it as he spoke, because he said, "How foolish you are. How slow you are to believe." And he begins to recall for them these ancient poems and visions and stories from the sacred scriptures of how divine love suffers the pain and sorrows that we humans inflict and that we endure, and how God's beloved must suffer it too, and would embody God's love not as conquering hero, but as the dying sufferer of our sickness and our divisions. And only then be exalted to make the world new. Now, for all these months or years with him, had they really never heard him say this? All this time in his company and still looking for the wrong Messiah? Just like here on the road to Emmaus, looking at him, but not seeing him. Why? The same reason we are looking but not seeing. Because he is a larger love than we have begun to imagine. Large as the breaking heart of God for all creation's pain. Love as large as cosmic joy For all that is good and all that by the gift of God will forever be healed and made perfectly good. He spoke to them like that. When they reached their destination, the stranger took leave of them to go walking on, but they couldn't let him go. Hadn't Jesus taught them, and others had taught them, open your door to the stranger and share your table with others. And besides, there was in this fellow traveler a beauty and strength and depth of life that felt irresistible. And so they said, abide with us. Stay with us, for the evening is coming on. And he did. And a table is set and a food laid out. And then it happened. Their guest now makes himself their host. And he takes bread and blesses it and breaks it and gives it. And when they saw the loaf breaking open, their hearts broke open too. They recognized the hands and the eyes, and the risen Christ was there with them and then was gone. When they could breathe again, they looked at each other and said, and didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened up the scriptures to us as we walked on the road with him. What followed in the short term was this. Fast as they could, they got back to the city, back to the others, who, it turns out, were celebrating because the risen Christ had also appeared to Simon Peter. And the two from Emmaus then gave their own happy news of the stranger who had walked with them and talked with them on the road, and then how they'd known him at last in the breaking of the bread. For the longer term, I wonder if these two from Emmaus did not have the habit for the rest of their lives of searching the faces of strangers, looking to find Jesus there. And I wonder if they didn't rather often invite others to join them at table, believing they would find him again in the breaking of the bread. And they did. As for you, as for me, we would be wise, happily, to do the same. And let us be especially alive to this truth, that the world, that though the world seemed very much to our eyes like little more than a house of madness and cruelty, Christ, alive with God, is alive here, and his visitations are everywhere. And the path you are on, whether easy or difficult, whether the right path or the wrong one, Christ walks beside you on it. Christ sits beside you where you're sitting, however painful a place, and has questions for you and new insights to impart. Attend to that. Be ready for surprises. Trust that more will be revealed, and that it will be, in the end, a feast of joy, and Christ himself resplendent, blessing and breaking. and giving the welcome of God to us all. Amen. It is fitting, it is right, it is necessary that we respond with our own commitments to live this life, to praise it, to show it, to share it. And therefore now we make in our own silence the commitments that we need to make if we can this day. Those commitment cards you received have places, if you wish, to indicate some new commitment of yours or some new interest. And we give what we have materially because that symbolizes the power that is in our hands to give, and it continues the work of sharing the news in this community.
Such a way as gives us.
of eternal and everlasting life, bring us to more life ourselves. Make us alive to your presence with us, to your calling and claim upon our lives. Make us more alive to your love for us all. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Beyond all believing, we are the beloved, forgiven, and set free children of God for good purpose in this world, to grant God's peace to all, beginning here and now with each other. The peace of Christ be with you.